here today for this beautiful Mother's Day and for the blessing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an unusual sermon today. You should know that I'm a sucker for titles. So when I see things, titles, and particularly on the internet, I'm intrigued. When I write blogs, I try to write things that are intriguing, interesting. I actually did a presentation on the blessings of failure. One of the sermons I almost taught was on the gift of guilt. I like things like that. They just intrigue me. And I was cruising the web one day, and I saw one called The Six Things Christians Should Stop Saying. Well, I was hooked. I thought, what is that? Now, I got to tell you, it was on the Huffington Post, and we're going to disagree with every one of them, but I found it intriguing, and it's going to sound like I'm piling on this guy. I really don't mean that. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. His name is Dr. Steve McSwain. The reason I want to share this is because these are the kind of thought patterns and beliefs that are infiltrating the church to a great extent. And I just want to introduce them to you. Some of them, I think you'll be, one of my favorite words, gobsmacked by. You're going to be, you're kidding. But honestly, it's quite extraordinary. I want to demonstrate to you how the scriptures disagrees with it. This is the guy who developed, I don't know if you can read this or not, this is called the Unity Pendant. He developed this, and it's actually a quote from the Dalai Lama. Now, this guy was raised Baptist. His dad was a Baptist preacher. But he received an insight into what religion's all about. And it says, when there is peace among religions, there will be peace in the world. Doesn't that sound nice? And here's the guy. He's got a nice smile. Award-winning author, speaker, transformational leader, spiritual teacher. I mean, this guy, he apparently tells jokes well, too. He's Christian but not religious. That's one of the ways he describes himself. He wrote a book called The Enoch Factor, which is the sacred art of knowing God and art of giving. Now, I checked on Amazon. 79 people reviewed this book, and 57 of it gave it a 5 out of 5. So it got very good reviews. And this is what he says. This is directly from his article, which, by the way, was Huffington. I also caught it on Pyromaniacs, who offered to discuss it with them, but so far they haven't connected. Six things Christians should stop saying. It's time. No, it's past time. Christians must stop saying the following things. And I have six, count them, six things that he says we must stop saying. First one, we've got to stop saying the Bible is the infallible and inerrant word of God. We just can't say that anymore. His suggestion, this is why he says it. It isn't inerrant. It's not even likely in the original manuscripts, which we can't find. I said, I can't say with uncertainty that it isn't there, but no one can say it either. He says, because there are no original manuscripts exist, the Bible is replete with errors. To pretend otherwise is your right. To say otherwise is a lie. You're entitled to your opinion, your assumptions, even your beliefs. What you're not entitled to is a misrepresentation of the facts. So right away, we're about done. Because every example I'm going to give to you to challenge his things comes from the Bible. So he says, well, the Bible's not really the word. It gets full of errors and all these kind of things. We'll talk more about it in a little bit later. Well, the first place I thought of was 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theranoustos. It really means God inspired it. He breathed it out. And it's profitable for doctrine, didaskalia, teaching, learning. We're supposed to learn things here. For reproof, elegkos is something to be tested, to be challenged. For restoration, for correction, the word there means restoration to an upright or right state. Now that's intriguing, isn't it? That assumes we're not in the right state. The Bible's profitable or worthwhile for that and for instruction. That really talks about the whole training. Even the training of children is built into that. You may have heard the term pedagogue, comes from paideia. So he's saying, Scripture is telling us the Bible is designed for all these areas. Why? That we may be hartios, we may complete, may be fulfilled, completely furnished, perfectly and completely to every good work. So to my mind, that means we need an inerrant scripture. And if you want to do some interesting research, do some reading on canonicity, on the fact that the Bible has survived over the years so well, so little contradiction. I love how they say replete with errors. And then you ask him to name one, and he can maybe come up with one or two, but they're like two different people describing the same event differently. It's just not there. But that's the first one. Christians have to stop saying that. Well, if the Bible's full of errors, we might as well read comic books. That's the first one. Now, this is what he says, and actually, if anybody's interested, I can give the article. Once again, I'm not as upset with this guy as I'm saddened by it. At first, I was upset, but the more I think about it, the more how sad this is. Also, the fact that everybody loves this guy. Apparently, he tells a really good joke, too. He's got a great sense of humor. He said, the second corollary is this one. We just believe the Bible. Now, I hope you have no problem with that. I told you years ago, I think, that I have a friend who we're at a discussion about some point of lifestyle. And I said, you know, if you can point to a place in the Scripture where it teaches that, I'll accept it. He said, I thought that about you. And I don't know if he was meant to be offending me or complimenting me. I took it as a compliment. Chapter and verse. And he said, we just believe the Bible. Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14, I think this is where we start to see the problem here. The natural man, the sarkikos, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. The Greek there is moria. We get the word moron from that. They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. The word for receive is to take with the hand, to draw in. He can't receive it. I've often used the metaphor. I said, God's transmitting an FM high def, and all you got is a crystal set. You can't pick it up, which is why these very, very smart people, Stephen Hawking, for example, said, well, I figured out we don't need God for the creation of the universe, and all these have these great ideas, and they're bright. I've read some of them. They're smarter than me. But he goes, right over their heads. They're spiritually discerned. They can't know them. They can't learn or come to know. So if you get too cocky about the fact that you can connect the dots in Scripture, get over yourself. There's only one reason. The Spirit is interpreting for you. They're spiritually discerned. They're inquired. They're scrutinized. And these guys are scrutinizing. And I am amazed at the people who enjoy fine literature and they can view the Bible as beautiful, beautiful language. I'm a real fan of King James because I grew up on it. And it is amazing. If you do much reading of earlier authors, I've read Daniel Defoe and all the early writers, they all quoted Scripture and scriptural. We think that we quote Shakespeare a lot. Shakespeare quoted Scripture. So it's all through it. It's beautiful language, but it's more than that. It's the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we can't connect the dots. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living, quick as the old King James, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even a dividing asunder of the soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and it is a discerner. The word there is kritikos. It judges. It's fit for judging, skilled in judging. He's going to tell you later that, well, that's just your interpretation. That's your interpretation. Because what he says is this, this is false. What you really believe is your interpretation of the Bible. The last I checked, the history of the Christian church is all kinds of disagreements over interpretation. Pre-pill, post-amil, you know, all those kind of things, which I'm sure he was exposed to as a kid. This is what he thinks you should say. Now, you ready? This is a beaut. This is how he says you should talk about how you believe the Bible. The following represents our understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures, but we are also aware there are many equally sincere Christians who interpret the Scriptures differently from us. So go ahead and believe the Bible. Be aware that other people believe other things. I was thinking this morning as I was studying this, Scriptures say the Bible is no private interpretation. This is actually what he's talking about here. Well, it's however you want to do it. As a matter of fact, earlier in his intro, he said this: in our increasingly global world, what could be more important than learning how to live, laugh, and coexist? I was listening to a sermon while I was running this week, and a guy said, I want to introduce you to the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. That's not the gospel, guys. Thou shalt be nice. We said, Jesus, they asked Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt be nice. No. Listen to what he says. I hope your blood pressure is okay. Leaders like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and more recently, Thomas Merton, Hans Kung, Pope John Paul II, Henri Nguyen, Mother Teresa, if they did, how could they do any less? Mother Teresa, for example, who said, I love all religions, I'm in love with my own, shouldn't be a conviction for every Christian. Now that's a direct quote from his article. So we just believe the Bible. No, you don't. You believe your interpretation of the Bible. Other people have other interpretations. They believe that too, and that's okay. I've told you, I've been surrounded over the years with lots of Unitarians. They are the sweetest people. And to quote an old neighbor of mine, they're as lost as Easter eggs, man. They have no idea where they are. And they want everybody to be right, except Christians. Well, if everybody's right, nobody's right. C.S. Lewis said, we're raising men without chests. We have no depth, no morality. G.K. Chesterton says, when you don't believe in God, to say you don't believe in anything, you believe in everything. I said, we just believe the Bible. That's number two. Third one, whoa. Christians have got to stop saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now, he went deep into this one, even quoting John 14:6. Which I will in a moment. But listen to this. Now bear in mind the exclusivity of that statement. This is directly from his article. What you are really saying is, the way we interpret John 14:6 is that Jesus was clearly drawing a line in the sand and telling his hearers and the world, if you do not believe in me, you won't go to the Father when you die. He said, that's your interpretation. There's scores of Christians, and I'm one, who don't interpret Jesus' words this way. It's just because I do not makes me no less a Christian than you are. Oh, really? Now, once again, I'm picking on him, but I'm not. I'm picking on this mindset. Jesus is the only way, to quote Rob Bell from his book, Love Wins. It's a little out of context, but not completely. He says, you mean that people go to hell because they didn't believe in a God who never revealed himself to them? That's not a very good story. That's his statement. This guy's saying, we've got to have alternate. It's just not fair. Have you looked out the window today? Do you see anything fair going on out there? Every once in a while. You love his explanation. Here it is. What he's basically saying is, they were upset because Jesus was leaving. And Thomas said, where are you going? How can we know the way? And Jesus knew they were upset, and he wanted to settle them down. So Swain's interpretation, and I bet you others would be too, he just let them know the comfort was coming, and where he was going they will also go to, and he lovingly showed them the Spirit would be coming in the near future. They're going to go away. They'll be to be there. It's a beautiful reassurance of the ongoing presence of God. He says, for me personally, and many other Christians too, Jesus is no more pointing to himself as the one and only way to God than Thomas is expressing in his question concern for Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, or where they'll go to heaven. They're just concerned. He said, the church is here today, but not because Christians say there's only one way to heaven if you, and it's only through Jesus. That's not why the church is here. Do you know why the church is here? According to Mr. Swain, Dr. Swain. By the way, he has a doctorate in ministry. He is a D-min. So much for higher education. The church is here today because when people do trust the things Jesus said about himself, about his relationship to Father, when people believe and so live the teaching of Jesus, they too are changed. They too become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's even quoting scripture. It's So that's it. Thou shalt be nice. He apologizes for taking so long with this one in his article, because he says, I know. He said, I took long with this one because Christians need to understand this, because many Christians seem stuck here. They can't get past this. It's your right to believe, or more accurately, interpret Scripture this way. You do not have the right and have the permission to arrogantly assume your way of interpreting the words of Jesus as the only way to understand His words. Well, let's look at John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see any loopholes in there? Nor do I. In John 11:25, he said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He told the Pharisees he was the door. I am the door of the sheep, using the metaphor of, you want to get in? Now, that literally means there was no door in the sheepfold. I spoke about this one time earlier. There was an opening there. That's where the shepherd slept. You had to get through the shepherd to get to the sheep. Jesus said, I'm the door. He also said he was the shepherd too. John 18:12, he spoke and he said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life. And in Mark 12:14, he spoke the way of God in truth. I'm desperately looking for a loophole. I once read that W.C. Fields, near the end of his life, was caught reading the Bible. He was quite a profligate gentleman. I think he was a brilliant comedian and had a very, very sad life in a lot of ways. William Claude Dukenfield was his name. And they caught him in his hospital bed, from what I read, leafing through the Bible. He said, Bill, what are you doing? I'm looking for a loophole. If that's not enough, how about Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other. I'm looking for a little. I'd love to hear McSwain talk about this one. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby it is necessary, the Greek word's day, it is necessary for us to be saved. I still remember a trip I took to Western Pennsylvania with a friend of mine who grew up in the Lutheran church. He's the one that told me Lutherans are Catholics with bad knees. They just can't get up and down as much because they got bad joints. But it's very high church. And somehow we got in a conversation of Christ's words. And I can still recall he was driving. He never let me drive. And he said, you mean if people don't believe in Jesus, they won't go to heaven? Said, well, yeah. Luther was spinning in his grave over that one. I said, hey, don't blame me, blame Jesus. I was listening to an Alistair Begg the other day. He says, if you're upset, don't get upset with me. I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just repeating it. Steve Brown used to say, a Christian's a beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's it. That's all I got for it. So don't be upset with me. Now, of course, our dear friend here can say, well, yeah, that's your interpretation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We've got to stop saying that. This is what one of the commentators says. Either of these statements, the way, the truth, and life, any of these statements is profound enough to stagger anyone. But here all three together overwhelm Thomas. The Greek is really powerful. The Greek is ego, eimi, hi, hodos, kai, hi, aletheia, kai, hi, zoe. The. The definite article, I am the way, I am the life. The truth, I am the life. Not a truth, not a way, not a life. Except by me. There is no use for the Christians. This is what Barnes says. There's no use for the Christians to wince at the words of Jesus. If he is really the incarnate Son of God, they are necessarily true. There is no other name given among him whereby we must be saved. But you can guarantee there are people out there probably teaching from pulpits of mainline denominations They're going to hedge on this, or they're going to do a little two-step. They're going to back up and try to find a way to make people feel better for the fact that they don't quite buy into that. Well, you worship God as you see him. And this guy wrote like mad on this one, and as well he should. And I'm looking at how smart this guy is, and then trying to figure out how he comes up with that interpretation. You know why? Because he doesn't want anybody to be excluded unless they're really, really nasty. I have a dear friend who actually just called me last week. I used to work with him, and he read about my company's transition, and he called to say hi. And he's Jewish by birth, but doesn't practice at all. And he has this theory that there's this big scale up in heaven. And what God's going to do, he's going to pile all that nasties on one side, all the good stuff on the other. And for most of us, he's going to put his thumb on the scale for us. And we're going to say, boy, it was close, but Dan just made it. You know, that Pete, he just squeaked through, but it was good enough. And because, you know, God's loving. I'll talk more about it in a little bit. One of the biggest mistakes we can make is focus exclusively on God's love. I listened to a sermon this week when I was out running. This guy was going to do an apologetic, discuss the defense of the faith, not an apology, defense of the faith, to a group. And he says, I have a really shocking message to give to you today. Totally secular college. Are you ready? Here it is. God is good. That's all he said. Students stood up and said, what's wrong with that? You are not. And neither am I. So Jesus is the only way to heaven. Number four, the rapture of Jesus is imminent. I almost buy into this with him to a certain degree. This guy gets brutal in this. He really does. Because of all the Nimrods out there talking about when he's coming and how he's coming and if he's coming and sell your trailers and whatever it is. Well, imminency in the face of eternity, it was always imminent. Last week I talked about 1,000 years, like a day ago. It's lessened. It's like in a watch in the night, like 3 hours. So yeah, I will agree that there's a lot of yahoos out there that it keeps saying, and of course sometimes they change it, like our dear friend Camping changes it a number of times. He's got some other wild stuff too. He doesn't think that you suffer for eternity. He thinks eventually you suffer for a while, then you're extinguished. I don't know where he gets this stuff. But anyway, this is what this guy says. If you want to believe in some secret rapture of Christians from the earth just before the tribulation, if you want to believe and carry around in your hip pocket detailed charts and graphs of how it's all going to happen, then so be it. But do us a favor and the rest of us a favor and stop saying so in public. It's embarrassing. And you know it is. It is. And the people that say it don't know this, Matthew 24:36, that day and hour knows no man. Not the angels, my Father in heaven. I spoke once on nosy angels. I said they desire to look, and the angels are fascinated by what's happened. They can't see the end from the beginning. They only see what's happening next. And Mark 13:32 says, of that day and hour knows no man. Not the angels or the Son. The word there's oida. To perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover. We don't know. So I agree with him there, but listen how brutal he gets. You got to hear this. So please, please, he said it's stupidity and it's embarrassing. Please, if you want to believe in the charts that Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and other get rich off the stupidity of Christians, that's in quotes, have duped scores into believing, then have at it. Just stay out of the news, please. Go quietly to your campsites and do your waiting. I almost agree to some degree with that, to say it's imminent, but the point is, what does imminence mean? In eternity, any second. And I've had days recently when, if I could have hit a button, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, you hold your thumb up and you get picked up by a spaceship. I would go for that. Next one, homosexuality is a chosen lifestyle. It's a sin against God. Stop saying it. This is everywhere. The head of the Sojourners, just came out in favor of same-sex relationships. According to our dear friend, I can't call him a brother, McSwain, because that'll be God's choice, not mine. I wouldn't have picked me, so I'm not going to say whether God should pick him. This is what he says. This one's on the outs. It's done. Stick a fork in it. It's finished. If you don't know that, you're more blind than Republicans were in the last election. This guy's even getting political on him. This is what his son, he talked to his son about it. You're misrepresenting the moral, spiritual, and religious environment, the changes that are coming. Things are changing. God's a God of love. Yeah, he is. He's got something else, too. He said, my son said it well the other day. Dad, it's your generation that's hung up on these issues. Once you guys get out of the way and the younger generation moves into the decision-making area, these issues will disappear. The day will come when, just as slavery is unthinkable in our consciousness today, it will be equally unthinkable to deny anyone the right to be who they are or the right to same-sex marriage. He says, you don't have to make St. Paul infallible to treat the Bible as important. They think Paul was a misogynist. He was a woman hater. That's why he said those things. Romans 1, 26 to 27, so for this cause God gave them up. The word is paradidomi. He delivered them over. A former co-worker of mine said, you know the worst thing God can do? Leave us to ourselves. Just go ahead. Have my own way, Lord. Not thine, mine. And that's what God did. He delivered them over, the men and the women. They received recompense. The word there is anastomia. It means a reward given in compensation, a requital. Okay, you want it, you got it. You're not going to like it. Reminds me of when the people wanted a king. And Samuel said, you know what's going to happen? You get a king. He's going to take your money. He's going to take it. Well, oh, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Well, guess what? God gave them what they wanted. And of course, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10 says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I noted at the bottom, if you go to verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. One more. The earth is less than 10,000 years old. Now, I'm not going to argue the time frame of that because I'm not smart enough. Check with Al about that. But here's the problem. What's the problem with evolution? I mean, forget. If we were created from amoebas, or the people of theistic evolution, some kind of, if God used evolution, here's the problem. Let us make man in our image. So let me get this straight. God was a single-celled organism. After our likeness, let them have dominion. In 127, he says, so God created him in his own image. In the image of God created he them. If we go that direction, we destroy the... If Adam was not created fully formed, then it contradicts Scripture. 9:6 says, whoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. So forget about the... And by the way, he gets pretty brutal here. He says, if you want to believe that Genesis is a scientific description, go at it. Help yourself. Just stop insisting those myths be taught in our public schools. So he also hits up on the Ten Commandments, too. I like Steve Brown's quote in the Ten Commandments. I don't care if you're a heathen. Those are good commandments. We should all do them. But he says, if this democracy is going to survive, get over your silly, misinformed notions that our forefathers were all Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, Genesis-affirming Christians who came to this country to establish your kind of Christian nation and expect everybody to conform to this misguided assumption. That's what he says. He ties that all back to a young earth. So, his conclusion, and I have to quote him here. You'll love this. Whew, I feel better. Thanks for letting me get a few things off my chest. Now, there's one thing I think all Christians, including me, should remember. No, practice. We should practice between ourselves first, too. That is a one simple thing Jesus once said would be the one and only thing the world would know us by. Not our beliefs, not our doctrines, not our denomination distinctions, not even our declarations. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. He did say that. And how does he close it? When we love, What more needs to be said? How about this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world could be saved. He that believes not is condemned. He believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We need to pray for people like Steve McSwain. Like that. This poison, and it really is poison, is all through what I would use a little C church these days. Should Christians stop saying these things? No. We should be saying them louder and louder. And my fear is, my concern now is frankly that there's so little teaching going on out there in many situations that people are going to buy this stuff. Jesus is the only way. I mean, just stay on that one. Or the Bible is not inerrant. So that's our buddy Steve McSwain and his ilk. Dan. Yeah, he's good at using that. Dan measure. He quotes Scripture well for his own purpose, but you see, that's his interpretation. He said, yeah, maybe I'm wrong too. He said, have at it, but the point is, how do you decide who's right? So I just had to share this with you. When I said, I got hooked in by the title, Six Things Christians Should Stop Saying. And then I started to read it. Then I read the followers this guy has. It's incredible. He's not alone. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come today, for the fact that we know your word is inerrant, that it applies to our life. Everything pertains to life and godliness. Help us to learn and apply it to our lives and make a difference in our lives, that others would reach out and ask for the hope that lies within us. In Jesus' name, amen.